This evening's scripture does come to us from the book of Ephesians, in the latter part of it, beginning in chapter 4, verse 17. You can find this in the pulpit Bible, in the Bibles in your pews, on page 828 at the bottom. This is actually a fairly long reading, and that is intentional, because as we read, I wish for you to understand something of the cadence of this passage, something of the emotion and also the thrust of the overall passage. And so please follow along carefully. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they were given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ and God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, but because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Amen. We'll pause there. Our Heavenly Father, as we come now to consider your scriptures, to learn of you, please grant us hearts that want to submit, that are quick to heed your words, and that love you so very much. Father, please grant us open hearts now, that we would learn what it is your scriptures teach us. In your name, amen. Now, certainly, that scripture reading was a very long one. Certainly too long to do any kind of an in-depth analysis of every part. But my goal for this evening is more just to trace the flow of some of the thoughts, some of the themes that are touched upon here at the end of the letter to the Ephesians. Because if we do not understand the larger picture, many of the smaller parts will either be lost or confusing. As we read through it, probably you caught on to the presence of many imperatives. Do this, don't do that. And there are quite a lot of them. Don't lie. Don't be drunk. Don't be angry. Don't covet. Tell the truth. Be a good worker. Don't use filthy language, nor even think filthy thoughts. But if you walk away from this passage this evening, and especially this book as a whole, thinking that that is Paul's primary concern, to give us a list of the do's and don'ts of the Christian life, I submit to you that you've missed the greater portion of his point. It would be easy to see this as a moralistic exhortation of the do's and don'ts of the faith, the imperatives of the faith. And there are imperatives of the faith, and these are many of them. There are things that we're supposed to do. However, that is not nearly what God is telling us here. Because when viewed in connection to the rest of the scriptures, the Word of God tells us a much grander story than just the do's and don'ts of the faith. The scriptures speak about a great and mighty God who is able to create worlds and speak matter into existence. The scriptures speak of a God who is loving to a thousand generations and able to raise dead men from the grave, no less. Well, brothers and sisters, it is that kind of life-giving power that the apostle now writes to the Ephesians about, saying to them at the beginning of chapter 2 that we didn't read, "You too were once dead spiritually, but now he has made us alive together with Christ." It's that contrast between being alive and in love with the things of God versus being spiritually dead, unwilling to bow the knee. But really, it's the exact same contrast that we did read here in chapter 4. Wherein at the end of our reading, in a very different form, choosing a different motif, he chooses the light and darkness type language. He says, "You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." And so, as is done so often in the scriptures, it uses several images, several metaphors to speak to the same realities. Namely, that to be a Christian is to be somebody with a radically altered nature. You were once dead. You were once in darkness. But now, just as Christ has been raised, you too have been raised. You too have been made alive. You too are now light in the Lord. And so much of what Paul is describing here is really a rough description of what that new nature looks like. The Christian has a whole new outlook and worldview. By virtue of godliness being restored in him, by virtue of what he calls true righteousness and holiness being restored in him, it is now fitting to no longer steal, to no longer use dirty language, to no longer offer your bodies to do immoral acts, as he says. The word he uses is proper. It is proper. It is most fitting, says Paul, for the people of God to walk morally upright, just as healthy people walk physically upright. It's appropriate to walk in the light because you are children of light. It's what you do. It's what you know. And thus, that is why I put it in terms of a Christian is specifically being bound up in who and what you are. Because is it not true, brothers, that we are always someone in relation to another someone? Who you are in that relation. And in the passage we read this evening, there are a number of relations that are indicated here. For example, notice chapter 4 and verse 18. Notice the relation in the phrase, alienated from the life of God. Brothers and sisters, are you alienated from the life of God? Well, only the Christian can say no to that. There's a certain relationship that's indicated there. Or notice verse 24 and the phrase, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Are you created in true righteousness and holiness? Only the Christian can say yes to that question. Or notice the relation indicated in verse 30 when it says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Have you been sealed for the day of redemption? You see, these are things that only apply to the believer, only apply to the Christian. You see, each of us is always in some relation to God, whether we want to be or not. And that is why Christian living is intimately bound up in who and what we are in relation to God. It is to those who have been recreated in true righteousness and holiness, who have been given the Spirit, that Paul now says in this passage, "Let me show you what that now looks like." And so he goes on and he lists it. Just for example, 4:29 and following. What does it look like to have true righteousness and holiness? "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but only what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you." You see, it is a characterization of the Christian life. These are the kinds of things that a Christian does and says, avoids or pursues, not because they're trying to be good enough for God, but because God has been so very good to you. Not because they're trying to be good enough, but because God has been remaking, reconditioning them from the inside out. It's the gospel, you see. They were once in darkness, doing all manner of vile things, but God is making His light to shine ever brighter in them. They were once dead, but now He's causing His eternal life to become ever more manifest in their actions and words and thoughts. They can only go and do these imperatives because of who they are in Christ. That's the bottom line here. One must bear that proper relationship to God before the ethical imperatives of life will make any sense to you. And that's true for each of us as well. Each one of us here has our own sets of imperatives that we wrestle with, our own sets of sins that bear us down, those high standards of excellence that we try just so hard to meet. And so there is some level of danger that when we come to exhortation passages like this in the Scripture, on the one hand we'll be convicted, which is good, but on the other hand, we might be in danger of being discouraged. Do you know why that is? Because we know we're just not that good enough. We know that we don't undertake to fulfill these imperatives with all the thoroughness and the gusto with which we ought. And that is why we have to see these kinds of passages, these exhortation, commandment-type passages, in relation to the gospel. That's why God was pleased to not merely give us a list of do's and don'ts, for because He knows how easy it is for us to forget who we are in Christ. And without remembering that, we could in no way undertake to fulfill those imperatives. And that is why Paul takes very, very great pains to just smatter his letter with reminder after reminder after reminder that now you are light in the Lord. Or He made us alive together with Christ. Or forgive one another just as God in Christ forgave you. That's why I say that so much of what Paul is describing here is really a description of what that new nature is like. It's in contrast to the old nature. In order to show you this more explicitly, focus for a moment on 4:17 once again. Take a step back. Here, remember, Paul is describing the old nature. And he says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their thinking." In other words, he says, don't be like the Gentiles, seeing that they are like this. And then he lists it. And so it took us into a lengthy description of things that are not comely for God's people, which in turn took us to a lengthy description of things that are comely for God's people. But it began with this injunction: don't be like the Gentiles. Now, when he describes these Gentiles, this is a pretty harsh description. I don't know if you picked up on it. Read it with me again and note the harshness of the language, the vileness of their nature. Who in the futility of their thinking, verse 18, they are darkened in their understanding, separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is due in them due to the hardening of their hearts, having lost all sensitivity. They've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Sounds pretty harsh. Very vile sort of creature, isn't it? Oh, but that's the Gentiles. I mean, beyond feeling, given over to sensuality? I mean, I'm not perfect, but at least I'm not like that. Well, brothers and sisters, in the context of this letter, Paul is making the point that that is exactly what the Ephesians are naturally. We're so used to hearing about Gentile this and Gentile that, that it may not strike us with quite the force that it ought to. But here, the shocking nature of what Paul is saying is finally understood when we realize that Paul has already explicitly referred to the Ephesian church members by that very word, Gentile. Not once, but twice in his letter before getting to chapter 4. The first was in chapter 2, verse 11. He says, "Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh..." And I'll come back to that in just a moment. The second was in chapter 3, verse 1. "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles." Bottom line, they are Gentiles. That's what they are. They are pagans. They've grown up in a pagan culture. They've grown up in these things. Lewdness was commonplace. Backbiting, slander, rampant immorality. It's not that different from today's worldliness. But that is what they are. That's what they knew. And so, when he speaks about the Gentiles who walk in debauchery and immorality and drunkenness and lust, we're supposed to pick up on the fact that that is the description, his description, of what the Ephesian church members were prior to their conversion. This church may be a group of redeemed Christians, bought by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed by Christ, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. They still have the patterns of the old flesh to deal with. And that is why Paul here tells them, don't act like Gentiles. After having explicitly pointed out that they are Gentiles, don't act like Gentiles. That's an astounding command, given the situation there. In almost a poetic sort of irony, Paul is exhorting them to act exactly contrary to what they were by nature. I mean, how is that possible? Can a leopard change its spots? Can a fish jump out of water and act like a man? And yet he commands it. Don't be like what you are by nature. But he commands it not in such a way that they must go and do this of their own initiative, that of their own will and volition, that they would take on a new nature and act contrary to their nature, but rather, he commands it in the form of a command He is giving us an indication that God has already done the impossible and has given them a new nature. He's caused them to be in love with the things of God, given them a heart that loves those things and that can bow the knee and can be obedient. Remember, he says, you have now become light in the Lord. You too have now been raised with Christ. You have been sealed with the Spirit. You too are now children of God, children of the light, he says. I mean, these are incredible gospel truths. And you know what's striking about them? They are stuck right in the midst of all these imperatives, all of these commands. Or, if truth be told, maybe it would be more accurate to say that all of these commands are an outgrowth of these gospel truths. You see, it's the gospel truths that Paul is all about. The grand indicatives of the grand story of redemption. Paul's repeating the same things over and over again in varied forms. You were once darkness, you were once dead. I didn't read the context before, but 2:12. At one time, you were Gentiles in the flesh, separated from Christ. 2:13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near. You see, whichever metaphor he chooses, whatever image he is pulling in for his resources, in each of these cases, the old ways are done. The old ways are done, the old ways are done, the old ways are done. They were once Gentiles naturally, but now, brothers and sisters, who they are is so much more because God has made it so. And thus he can now say in all earnestness, don't act like the Gentiles. Put off the old man. Put on the new man, which is being created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Be converted in your soul, in other words, and then be converted in your actions. That hits on some of the similar themes that we've been discussing in our Sunday school class in the Philippians. Brothers and sisters, the mighty acts of God, the redemptive acts of God that we as a church confess and hold dear. Paul here is invoking those kinds of truths and identifies that it is God who is recreating our nature to make us like the image of God with true righteousness and holiness. What does that look like on a practical level? What does that look like on a daily basis when you go out into the workforce? When you go out and deal with the real life trials and situations of sick family members and crumbling marriages and natural disasters? What does that look like? He lays it out for us. Again, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ in God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. True righteousness and holiness, brothers, it's not what we once were, but it is what God is making us to be, if indeed you are found in Christ. As it says, the scripture says, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him. And that's really where these imperatives, these commands, gospel commands, find their home. They are descriptors and not exhortations only. Descriptors that characterize the new nature that Christ works within his people. That too is why he says twice in chapter 5, to find out what the Lord's will is. We know what the Lord's will is. The Lord's will is for you to have a renewed nature and for you to use it to his glory at all times, in all circumstances. And he lays out several explicit examples of what that can look like on a daily basis. What does that look like? Chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6. The last part of his letter explains it, characterizing what that new nature is, what it is that God is making each of you to become. Well, brothers and sisters, the scriptures now testify to us this evening that we too must no longer walk as the Gentiles walk in the futility of their thinking. We too must put off the old habits and put on the new. But according to Paul's bigger point, be sure that we do so as a result of the much grander, more important point that God is a great God who has done great and gracious things for us. Gracious things for us in Christ by sending his only Son. That is why Paul opens his letter with such an exuberant praise back in chapter 1, saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glory, of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved." Brothers, that's you. That's the gospel message. We bear that right relationship to God. We are now accepted in the beloved. And he's teaching us to walk accordingly. Therefore, as often as you come across these kinds of exhortation passages, whether in the book of Ephesians or Romans or Philippians or other passages, as often as you come across them, be sure you read them in light of who you are in Christ and not who you are in yourself. Read them in light of God's gracious and bounteous grace to you. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we need your grace. We love you and we desire to do the commands that you give us to do, but we confess to you that we are weak in our natural selves. Lord, we are so feeble and frail that, boy, we can walk out of here this very night after being reminded of who we are in Christ and we will forget it. So, Lord, I beseech you, we as a congregation beseech you that you would remind us often of your goodness to us and that you would remind us often of who we are, accepted in your beloved. Bless us now for your name's sake. In Christ's name. Amen.